the first question, remember, was on, it's been a few weeks, it was, so last week, we didn't have church. I didn't show up. Did anybody else show up? I'll give that disclaimer later. But then the week before was our business meeting, so it's been 3 weeks since we started on Melchizedek. So, and I want to give a little bit of a disclaimer before we start on that. How many of you have ever seen the show Monk or watched the show Monk? I love that show. Tony Shalhoub is a great actor. We are watching that as family. We have it all the whole season, all the seasons. And, you know, obsessive, compulsive, you know, and I can identify with him. But one of the things he always says, he is so observant and he catches things. And then, of course, he obsesses about me. He has to touch everything. But he always says, it's a blessing and a curse. Okay, so I want to apologize for, because one thing with me, it's a blessing for me with God's word. I get so excited and I see so many things, and I'm burying my soul here. I'm not an original thinker. I'm a synthesizer, and God's given me a good memory, and I can, you know, synthesize biblical data from all over and remember stuff. So that's a blessing. But the curse part is then I unfortunately connect all those dots for you guys sometimes when that's not what you're asking. So, you know, it's just like, you know, this sort of who was Melchizedek? He was a man. Next question. No, I've got to take 2 weeks describing a lot of issues. See, there's a 2,000 years of misunderstanding and allegory. Philo and the Alexandrian school, they, you know, that's why I spent so much time talking about, have you ever heard the fact that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ? And I don't think anybody had. So why am I telling you that? See, I'm fighting battles you guys aren't even aware of or even asking. So I apologize for that. Give me some, you know, be gracious. I love this stuff, but too much, sometimes I want to dump the whole load of hay on the folks as opposed to just answer the question. So I will try to do a better that, probably not. But anyway, so where have we been? What's that? I know, but it's just like, why is he blathering on about that? And in my mind, it is so important. You know, some of it is just trivial facts, but more often than not, I get excited about it. It's so important, and how we should dispel, back to Bible study techniques, dispel what is tradition and only look at what the scripture says. And Pam was giving me some good advice this morning. You know, sometimes it's good to tip our, you know, I should maybe mention that in passing, but not sit and spend, you know, a whole study on why he's not a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So forgive me for that. But anyway, so we're talking about Melchizedek. We won't go back. He's only mentioned a few times in Genesis 14 and in Psalm 110. In Genesis 14, if you look at the context, Abram has had to rescue Lot from the kings that had gone to battle together, and now the king of Sodom was defeated by all these other kings. And so then after this great victory, Abram went and got all the loot and Lot back, and that's when Melchizedek came out. In just a few verses, it says, Melchizedek brought him wine and bread. Abram offered him a tithe of the goods. Melchizedek blessed Abram, but he also then blessed God. So that's all it says. It doesn't say anything about, let's see. Melchizedek just shows up and is gone. But see, now all that tradition, we pastors especially like to put a lot of what's called eisegesis into that. We like to speculate. And I've heard a lot of sermons speculating. That can be very dangerous when we do that. We're sort of adding our own opinions to what God has said. So what the idea from a Bible study, what did the Old Testament say? And now we're going to look at what the writer to Hebrews says and how he applies it. So now turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And just by the way, Psalm 110 is going to get quoted quite a few times. And the purpose of that, the context of Psalm 110, is the announcement of the reign of the Messiah. So now we're talking about, according to the order of Melchizedek, there's one, you know, talking about the Messiah is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So that's very important to this argument. So in Hebrews 5, we sort of get the introduction. The writer to Hebrews he's developing the overall point. The whole book of Hebrews is about Jesus is better than. So if you go back and one, he's better than prophets, he's better than Moses. What said all the Jews? What? He can't be better than Moses. He's better than the angels. And then you get some of the warnings passages, you know, Hebrews 6, we all are worried about where it talks about, is he talking about losing your salvation? So those warning passages are very strategically placed as well. So Hebrews 5 now, please follow along with me. Okay, for every high priest, go back to chapter 4. The last few verses talk about we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And so now he's going to talk about what kind of a high priest is this. Of course, we know the answer is Jesus, but chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset by weaknesses. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, the priest, to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So those first several verses is the sort of the old Levitical high priest. Aaron, the brother of Moses, was part of the Levite family, and that was in the line of Zadok. This is, you know, you can go back and look at what the Old Testament says in the requirements for the high priest under the Mosaic law. So that's the natural order of things. So the writer, he does a thing where he starts, you know, here's the way it was, that was old. Now we're going to talk about something greater. So then now, verse 5, so he's going to make some comparisons. Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him. So God said about Christ. Now we're going to see the appointment. We saw the appointment of the Levite priest. Now how did Christ, likewise greater, but how did he get appointed? You are my son. Today I've gotten you. What? That's not, you know, that's talking about, now that's talking about Psalm 2, but the greater order of this is the Son of God. So very important. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So why did he put Psalm 2 with Psalm 10? That can reflect an old rabbinic teaching of what's called verbal analogy. And we pastors love this. You find two words that are similar and you connect the passages to make your point. Now, short answer is what the writer to Hebrews is doing is quite correct. And he's authorized. It's the word of God. But we preachers, how many sermons have you heard? You know, look at this word. Now let's look at this word over here. And now I'm going to connect the two passages. Okay, you end up with analogies and allegorizing. That's definitely not what's going on here. So verse 7. So who in the days of his flesh, Jesus, when he had offered up. So what kind of offering did he offer? Well, he didn't need to offer anything for his sin. But what did he offer up? Prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. So that's, you know, back in the Garden of Gethsemane and Matthew 26. But remember, Jesus submitting to the will of the Father, let this pass cup from me, but nevertheless, your will be done. So the Son, fully God, but functionally subordinate, sent by the Father to do the Father's will, was fully human too, but he's offering up prayers and he's suffering. He is not suffering for his own sin, but he is learning obedience in a way that God the Son in eternity, this is something new. Sometimes we say at the incarnation during Christmas, Jesus added humanity to his deity. So this was something new. So Jesus as a man, God-man had to live a perfect life. You know, did he ever sin? No, of course not. Could he have ever sinned? I think absolutely not. Some people argue about that. But he was the perfect man, like Adam, the way Adam was supposed to be. Well, Adam ate himself out of his house and home back in Eden. And so Jesus then had to then also learn obedience. You know, not once again in the word that's used here, where we're going to see it. Okay, verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, that's the word, that perfected, that doesn't mean somehow he was made better. He completed his role as that Lamb of God. He was made perfect, which that word can mean arrived at the goal, the conclusion, not making up for something he lacked as a human. See, some people think, well, Jesus, yeah, he what does it matter if Jesus sinned? It doesn't matter. Your salvation depends on it that he did not sin. And some, you know, I won't go off on that. Asterisk. I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. See, asterisk, if you have questions, talk to me offline. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. See, so Jesus obeyed the Father. And so there's a preaching point right there, application. How much more should we obey and want to be willing to submit ourselves to God, to Jesus? And then verse 10, sort of a summary, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. There's that statement again. So we've gone from the Levitical priest, and if you wanted to outline this, it's sort of what's called a chiasmus, which is the letter X, or it's a Greek letter X, but Chi, Sigma Chi. But my dad was a fraternity member of Sigma Chi. But the idea is, so he starts off verse 1, the old office. Verse 1, the sacrifice offered by the high priest. Because remember, they were sinful men. So they had on the Day of Atonement, read Leviticus 16, he had to offer sacrifices for his own sin before he could offer sacrifices for the people. And so then verses 2 and 3, so those weaknesses. For one thing, the guy died. You know, the high priest, that then after the appointment by God, the high priest came out of the line. So it was sort of a, because I'm in the line of the succession, I just become high priest. But they continually died. They continually offered sacrifices. So verse 4 then, you saw the appointment of that high priest. God said, you know, the descendants of Aaron and Zadok, they were going to be the high priest. This is the sort of the way the X is. That's the emphasis. This verse 4 and verses 5 and 6. So the high priest was appointed. And then now, how much more? Christ was appointed. God swore an oath. You are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus was confirmed by an oath by God Almighty. And then verses 7 and 8, Jesus suffered. The new high priest, Jesus, had suffered. So there was sort of his quote-unquote weakness. Then the sacrificial provision, you know, the Levite high priest had to offer sacrifices. Jesus offered the sacrifice. And then verse 10, the summary, the new office of high priest. So bottom line in those, in that sort of the verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews 5 is, if you will, the writer to Hebrews is introducing. This you might call as the introduction, because this whole argument goes on through chapter 10, why Jesus is that ultimate priest and ultimate sacrifice. So now turn to Hebrews chapter 7. So chapter 6 then is, you know, gets into the need for us to be mature and grow. And bottom line, there's a lot of Christians. Well, there's a lot of church people that think they're Christians, but they're not. And those people, it's a danger. It's a warning, a very serious warning for any of us. So I won't get into that now. Asterisk. That's a huge topic right there. You know, can Hebrews 6 says we can lose our salvation? No, it doesn't. And, you know, you got to go through the argument then. Okay, so after that warning, and maturity's the theme, grow up, actually understand what your faith is built on, you know, Christian maturity. Verse 20 of chapter 6, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So now he's going to get back sort of on topic. The writer sort of had a brief interlude. Why is this important? Danger, danger, Will Robinson. So now chapter 7, verse 1. Now he's going to spend the first 10 verses. So now we have Melchizedek. Why is Melchizedek great? The typology, we'll talk about that in a minute. But why is that kind of priesthood? And why was Melchizedek greater than the Levites? Verse 1, for this Melchizedek, now he's going to summarize. He's going to give the meaning. You know, MSA, he's a good preacher. I taught him. No, but see, this is biblical. He's going to go back and sort of summarize the facts we know from Genesis 14. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, we knew that, priest of the Most High God, we knew that, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. There's those battles in the first part of Genesis 14. Returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So Melchizedek blessed Abraham. We saw that. To whom Melchizedek also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being translated, so now he's going to, you know, give us a little explanation of the names. Who had been translated Melchizedek, king of righteousness, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which Jerusalem comes from the word shalom, peace, also king of peace. Now, verse 3, he's just repeating by an argument from silence to without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Okay, he's just, Genesis 14 didn't give us any more information. So he's going to use that as an example. You know, he's not saying, aha, I knew it. Melchizedek never had a beginning or an end. That's not what he's saying. He's using what, like I said, an argument from silence. But made like, very important, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Another very important word, the eternal, forever. This is part of his argument. Melchizedek, all we know about him, we don't know where he came from, doesn't matter. He's like Christ, he just showed up, and now he's that type of priesthood that the writer is attaching, like the psalmist in Psalm 110, is attaching to Jesus. That type of priesthood is a special priesthood that is going to transcend the Levitical priesthood. So made like the Son of God, or some of your translation resembling. Verse 4, now consider, or NIV says, just think. Think about this. I'm an American. I don't like to think. It makes my head hurt. Why do I want to think about this? Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So he's using that as an example. What Abraham did in a historical narrative, the writer of Hebrews is giving us the significance and then the application for that meaning. The patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now remember, I do have to take a little bit of an asterisk here. Remember, one of the traditions, some old church fathers used verses like that. See, we ought to tithe. You people ought to tithe. Because if Abraham was tithing, he must have been tithing to Jesus. And you need to tithe to Jesus. If you're not tithing, Malachi says, you're robbing God. Okay. What's all the context there? I've never preached one, I don't think, but how many sermons have you heard? Will you rob God? What was Malachi talking about? To what people was Malachi writing about? Who are the priests? Are priests the same as pastors? I digress. Verse 5, and indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, Levitical priesthood, who received the priesthood, God gave it to them, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. Remember that? What was Levi's inheritance? What land did the tribe of Levi get? Trick question. None. Yeah, the 11 other tribes all got land. And that's one of the things I studied over in Israel, where the different tribes and why they got those. Fascinating. But Levi was going to be we'll call them the professional ministers, you know, the choir, and they were to get they were to live off the tithes, one-tenth of the offering of the people for the worship of God in the temple, especially. Okay, so Levites received tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, all the other tribes, although they have come from the loins of Abraham. So remember, Abraham is way 430 years plus before Moses. And then, of course, the Levitical priesthood. But Abraham was way before the law of Moses came. Verse 6, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them, so he's talking about Melchizedek as a man, he was not of the any of the tribes of Israel. He was just a worshiper of the Creator God. We talked about that before. But he received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. God promised Abraham. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Usually the superior blesses the inferior. But back in Genesis, then, well, we didn't reread it, but right immediately after that, Melchizedek offered praise and blessed God, recognizing that God had his hand on Abraham. So Melchizedek was blessing God's chosen. And then Abraham, your God is great. He's going to bless Yahweh. Verse 7, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. So here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Now verse 9, this is very perplexing. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. Did you get that? Remember, this was way before Levi. But he was a great, 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 you know, in the loins of his daddy, Abraham. And so it's as if in his genetic line, and there's asterisks, there's a huge, you know, where do human souls come from? Won't get into that. But the idea is Levi was still in the loins of Abraham. And so Levi was actually paying tithes to Melchizedek as well. So this is being used by the writer to Hebrews as a picture. Even the old Levitical man priesthood, which was appointed by God, so it's important, had a role in history. But they paid tithes to Melchizedek. So what do we get from that? You people need to tithe, or you're robbing God. Shape up. Okay, so 9, even Levi, who received tithes in the Levitical priesthood, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins. I like that word. He was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So that's showing that the Levites are some Melchizedek, the type of priest that Melchizedek was. The writer of Hebrew is making the point that the Levitical priesthood that came with the Mosaic law was less than that. Very important. See, this is where we preachers can also, well, then why do we want to even talk about the Old Testament? Let's just skip to the chase. Let's just talk about Jesus. And I've got a quote for that in a little bit. But okay, so now the Melchizedek is greater than the Levites. Now he's going to come to the conclusion, and Jesus is better than any of that. So here's the point that we ought to get. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, that the Old Testament law perfect us, make us right with God? No. For under it, the priesthood, the people received the law. What was the purpose of the law? Asterisk. Huge asterisk. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So if the Levitical priest, the Old Testament priest, were good enough, why did we need to look at this priest according to the order of Melchizedek? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. So under one covenant, the law, you have one set of priests. Now under this new covenant, you know, what we call the New Testament, you know, and you know the word testament is really just the word for covenant. So the new covenant, we have a new high priest. We don't go to Jerusalem and have priests offer a sacrifice. Asterisk. There could be a lot of preaching there. You know, what do we try to require? You know, as if it's sacrifice to God. Legalism. Okay? Which is different than obedience. And not be called according to the order of Aaron. Verse 12. For the priesthood, see, notice how these words repeat. Being changed of necessity, there's also a change of the law. I said that. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. What? What is this new priest? What tribe does he come from? Jesus. Talking about Jesus now. He's moving, he's going from the lesser to the greater. Judah. Okay, so we had Levites were the high priests in the Old Testament. This new priest, you know, God, but man, incarnation, part of the asterisk, important why the incarnation had to happen, was from another tribe, the kingly tribe of Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah. Ever heard that? Has officiated at the altar. What beautiful language. How did the Old Testament high priest on the Day of Atonement, remember all the blood and everything he did? How did Jesus officiate at the altar? He died on a cross, you know, at the maximum level. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. Darn, you guys were cheating. You looked ahead. Of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priests or the priesthood. See, that was, Judah had nothing to do with the priesthood back then. And yet it is far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly man's commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. See, once again, he goes back. Levitical priest died. Melchizedek, in the way the story is presented, we don't hear of his death. Now he's a man. Of course he died. But that's, it was never stated in Genesis. And Jesus is then an endless life, this new priest, which is very important. For he testifies. And here's a, once again, sort of what's called a verbal analogy. We're going to pick up on key words, and he's going to make his point, tying in those different words. Talking about this new priest. You are a priest forever. Not till you die, forever, because obviously Jesus never dies. According to the order of Melchizedek. So you are according to the order. Verse 18, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment. You know what annulling means. You know, canceling the Old Testament commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. So that's as a vehicle to save us. The Old Testament law does not save. But it had a very important purpose. Asterisk. You Lutherans understand law and gospel. Verse 15. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who... Did I read that? I didn't. That was not an asterisk. Verse 18, sorry. There's an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. What are some of your other translations say? Uselessness. Yeah, is the Old Testament law important? Of course it is. But we need to understand how it operates and what its purpose is in our life. Not for salvation. See, and can you see that? That'll preach that there's too many, well, probably not enough, church folks that want that Old Testament, want to keep, you know, they think God likes them more because they don't eat shrimp. They keep kosher. Okay, that was for Israel. But what does that, how does that apply to us? Keeping us separate. That's part of the idea is those laws were to show a separate people, Israel, under God as their king. So that was a digression, sorry. Verse 19, here's a good, for the law made nothing perfect, nothing complete. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope. I like hope. Through which we draw near to God. Of course, you can figure that one out. Verse 20, and this, inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath. See, this is this priesthood, and Jesus as his greater priest, God swore. God doesn't swear much. He's got a pretty clean mouth. He doesn't swear a lot. But when he does, you better pay attention. Verse 21, for they have become priests without an oath. That was just part of the line of Levitical priests. There was no oath that made them the line of priests. You know, they were appointed, but they weren't, God did not swear an oath, emphasizing the importance of the Levitical priesthood. But he, God, with an oath by him who said to him, said to Jesus, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. That's an asterisk. How does God relent? You are a priest forever, forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety, a guarantor, a guarantee of a better covenant. Remember the whole book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than. And right now he is better than the Levitical priesthood. And indeed, better than the man Melchizedek. Verse 23, and there were many priests because they were prevented by death. Guess what? Priests die. Pastors die. Don't say amen. From continuing. So, you know, that's a picture. Death as a result of sin, ultimately, asterisk. Their death came. And so the line continued in the, you know, not appointed again, but because they were of the certain line, they inherited that role, but they died. And so it didn't, their sacrifices did not continue. Verse 24, but he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. I love that verse. Grace is bigger than we think it is, isn't it? Uttermost. And once Jesus has got you, he's got you. He doesn't die off and, oh, got to start over with a new guy. You know, how many of you had in your job, you had a supervisor that liked you and you did great, and then he left and all of a sudden you had to start all over with the knucklehead that can replace him. Don't you recognize who I am? Since he ever lives, to make intercession for them. That, folks, let me finish this up and can comment. Do you take comfort in that? Jesus ever making intercession for you, you filthy, wretched beings. That's the high priest we have. Much better than the Old Testament high priest. Verse 26, now he's going to give the summary. For such a high priest was fitting for us. That high priest who is holy, harmless, or innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus was a man. He identifies with us, but he is distinct because he's sinless and has become higher than the heavens. Who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. That's another great verse. That's sort of the summary. Jesus doesn't have to offer sacrifices for himself like the high priest on the Day of Atonement did. He's continually making intercession for eternity. And so what he does is for eternity. And how often did he offer himself up? Once for all. Now this here, there's a little bit of a digression. Any of you with Roman Catholic backgrounds, one of the criticisms, which is a very nuanced, I hate that word, nuanced point, but you know, we Protestants sometimes think, yeah, they got Jesus on the cross. They keep re-sacrificing him. Yeah. You know, you could preach a sermon on works or something, but their theology is a little more deep than that. But that's a good picture of, do we have to just re-sacrifice Jesus all the time? And obviously, no, once for all. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, Levites, Old Testament. But the word of the oath, God, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Hallelujah. Forever and ever and ever. And then now in verse 8, chapter 8 and chapter 9, talks about that better covenant. So this is all part of a very important argument. So let me give you a quote, I leave us 20 seconds for discussion. But the danger, maybe this is a little, you guys aren't so curious, but this is something that I see so clearly with especially other pastors, and I can do it too, of course. We must resist superimposing Christian theology on Old Testament texts and should feel no compulsion to give every Old Testament text, or even most of them, a Christological conclusion. That's the joke. It sounds like a squirrel. Must be Jesus. Now, obviously, the Old Testament foreshadows and points to, but uses what we're going to talk about, typology. Not analogy, not allegory, but typology. Melchizedek was a type of Christ for the purposes of this argument. Moses was a type of Christ as that great prophet. So Scripture has to interpret Scripture. Christological, Christ-centered, understanding in interpretation uses typology. That comes from a Greek word, tupos, which can mean pattern, prefiguration, model, impression, foreshadowing. So a type is like a stamp. So you see sort of in that stamp, you see a greater reality. And that avoids allegorizing. And that's what we preachers, we like to allegorize things. And that's where all those traditions I told you about came from. And that's a big asterisk. And then that also another question. Well, if the writer to Hebrews did this, why can't I? Well, first of all, you're not the writer to Hebrews, and your sermons, no matter how good they are not the inerrant, infallible word of God like the writer to Hebrews. And second of all, the writer to Hebrews was actually doing it properly. What we mean by allegorizing what we do is inappropriate. All right, did that make sense? Did Monk get through it? It's a blessing and a curse. Any questions? We got a few minutes. Someday we'll go through the whole book of Hebrews, and it'll take us 5 years probably. Janet. Gold star, young lady. Because now, MSA, you got to go back. Who was the writer to the Hebrews? We ultimately don't know. But who was it mainly written for? Jewish Christians who are steeped. What Bible did they have? The Old Testament. So he is taking their Bible, giving the meaning, and then now he is explicating, good word, the significance and the application. How much more that, like Janet says, how much more that would mean to them. Sometimes, of course the Levitical priests, they're all dead, who cares? Melchizedek, I don't care. Jesus. Well, of course Jesus, but God's word is written for a purpose. And so how do we apply what is less direct maybe for us than what it would have meant to those Jewish people and Christians? Excellent. Would you teach your husband a few things? Any other questions? Does that make sense? Could you understand me? Monk could speak pretty well, but I can't, sorry. So comments, questions, personal abuse. Come on now. And you understand the argument. See, that's a big, big, like I said, a lot of asterisks there. Notice how I didn't go down those roads, because we could be doing this for 5 weeks. Next week, the next question, I'm not sure if it's the very next one, but some questions we can handle much more quickly. Yeah, right. But on holiness, which is ultimately tied to sanctification. So we're going to talk about that. And there was another great question that was so good I had to write it down. I don't remember. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that Jesus is our high priest, ever living to make intercession for his people. We can't fully comprehend that, even though we understand the man Melchizedek. Jesus is better than, and that in his name we pray. Amen. Only 5.5 minutes late.